The red light is on all the time. Okay. I know.
I remember that.
We've been looking in Ephesians 6, and we've been looking at the finally that Paul was talking about. And I just want to read it again just to be familiar with it. It's in Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord. And although we've gone over this before, it's good, I believe, to be familiar and to familiarize ourselves again with what God is saying, because sometimes we can take for granted his word, and it's only in that time of struggle that we could be clutching for those words. And if we're familiar with it, then it will be a natural process. Be strong in the Lord and mighty in his power. And that's worth knowing, that it's his power. Be still and know, the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. Put on the full armor of God. It indicates that there's a fullness to what Paul is saying here, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. What I find encouraging about scripture is when it asks the question, it gives us the answer. When there's a challenge there, there's always a way out. God always gives us an answer. So when Paul is talking here under the inspiration of the Spirit, he's saying, take your stand, and then he's telling us who we're taking our stand against. And it's the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against each other. It's not flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. In 13, he says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to take your stand. Stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then. You know, make a stance. Stand firm. With the belt of truth buckled around your waist. With the breastplate of righteousness in place. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation. And then today we're going to be speaking about the sword of the Spirit. Paul says, take the sword of the Spirit. And then he tells us what that sword is. It's the word of God. And when I was just getting ready to leave to come today, my son Daniel, he's staying with us at the moment with his twin daughters. Just little ones, and they're not too noisy, so I'm okay. I'm not too anxious. But he said, Dad, what are you doing today? What's your theme? So I said, the Word of God. He said, what is the Word of God? And I thought, you asked. I will tell you. I said, Daniel, there's the living Word. You know, in Genesis, it says that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. The Word became flesh. The flesh became spirit and dwelt amongst us. When we think about God, he is the living Word. And then we have the inspired Word of God, the written Word, which is the Bible. And then we went on to talk about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit inspires us and convinces us and convicts us. And he said, so you mean God comes and lives inside you? That's a fascinating concept, he says. So the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, I was saying to my son, that it will convict, it will enable, and it will demand a response. How many times have we been in a situation where, regardless of other religions and isms, you can talk about them and it doesn't have a reaction? You just mention Jesus, just the name of Jesus, the word, you mention God, and suddenly everything explodes or implodes. So the word of God is what we're going to be speaking about today. And in Hebrews 4 verse 12, it says this: for the word of God is alive, active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even by dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. We can say amen to that. We know that. We've experienced it, haven't we? Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him whom we must give an account. Therefore, in verse 14, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we possess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are being tempted. Yet he did not sin. Verse 16, let us approach God's throne with grace and confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. All of that is the word of God. All of that is talking about the word of God. In the beginning was the word. So my encouragement for us today is that the more we know, the more we have on the inside, the more that God can reveal through us. For me, Daniel said, Dad, when you have your headphones on, what are you listening to? And I said, the Bible, because I struggle with reading. So I listened to the Bible. When I became a Christian at the age of 30, the best present I was ever given was by my wife. It was the entire Bible on tape. That's how old I am. It's on tape, then it went to CD, now it's online. The youngsters are going, what's a tape? The full Bible on tape, and I was fortunate. I worked on my own all day, every day, and I had my headphones on and I just digested his word. And there's times we think that we don't know what's going in until we're presented by a situation. Then you know that what's on the inside comes out, doesn't it? The disciples were said, don't worry about what to say. God will give you the words at the right time. But we need to know his word in order for his word to manifest through us. So I want to encourage us today as we look afresh at the word of God being the sword of the spirit that we're being called to stand our ground with, to fight with. In 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, the weapons that we have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. So our very being, we take our thoughts and our attitudes and we hold them up against the measure of God's word. We take them captive and make them obedient to Christ. And I know for me, at times, when we talk about words and we talk about strongholds and we talk about power and his divine grace, on this journey, sometimes we can be deluded by the lie. Mike and I very often have conversations about how subtle the enemy is when he brings a word that sounds like the truth, but it's a lie. And the lie becomes spoken about time and time again so that we start to believe the lie to be the truth, so that when we speak, we're speaking the lie instead of the truth. That makes sense? So if we know the truth will set us free. So when it comes to God's word being used as a sword, it needs to be his word. It needs to be what God has already given us through his writing. There are times, of course, where we can have that rhema word, where God speaks into our hearts, into our minds afresh, weighing up with what he's already said. And it gives us the confidence to go forward. But when we hear the negative things about who the world says we are, we're to take those thoughts captive and render them unto God. I remember, and I quote this many times, and I quote it so many times, even Joshua starts to quote it to people when they ask him who he is. And people would say to me in a negative way, well, who do you think you are? And I would say, I am justified, sanctified, set apart, going from glory to glory. I'm part of the royal priesthood. I'm a child of God. I'm adopted into his family. Who are you? And that's part of taking every word captive. When things come towards us, we're to have that shield, aren't we, to put up so the arrows can be extinguished. But when we know the word of God, we can use the word of God. Because Jesus himself said, didn't he, time and time, it is written. I found that a great comfort when I was started to preach, and people would ask me questions. Where does it say X, Y, Z? And I go, it is written. That was my way out. It is written. It's in there somewhere. I followed my example being Christ. So it is written. So we need to understand the word, know the word, so that we can use the word. And the word is so encouraging. In 1 John 1, in the beginning was the word. Now, we know these scriptures. And it feels like times that we're preaching to the converted. But you know what? If the truth is this, if the truth is that the word of God is alive, then it's always going to speak to us, isn't it? Even though we may know it, it's always going to speak to us. For me, I know myself that there's been times where I've read portions of scripture over and over again, but I haven't seen it. And then all of a sudden I get that, oh, wow, I haven't seen that before. So even though we are so familiar with some of these scriptures, let's trust that they will birth something new in us today as we look into God's word. In the beginning was the word was God, and the word was with God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing has been made. Nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was light of all mankind. That light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness has not overcome it. The light that's in the world through the word of God is a light that will be a lamp unto our feet. So as we digest his word, as we are encouraged by his word, we will be able to use his word as a sword, won't we? We'll be able to say, it is written. This is what God says about me. Yes, the Bible does say that we will have trouble, but be of good cheer, Christian, because God says that he's overcome. And if he's overcome, then you've overcome. And the Bible says, the word says, that we're overcomers. We're conquerors. No, we are more than conquerors. So it's good to be encouraged, I believe, afresh by this portion of scripture. I like what the Bible has to say about me. In 2 Peter 1, verse 1, it says this: Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who, through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, have received faith as precious as ours. That's the word of God. That's being proclaimed there. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. That's the word of God. Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Saviour. That's the word of God. It's encouraging. It's alive, it's active, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. In John 4:10, Jesus answered her, talking to a woman now, and he's talking about natural water and spiritual water. This is the word of God. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The water of the word of life. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well to drink from it himself? As did also his sons and his livestock. Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. That's the word of God. The water that God gives us will spring up into a welling up into an eternal life, an eternal salvation. God's word, as I was sharing with my son today, and I was saying, you know, Daniel, have you heard that expression, was once I was blind, but now I can see? I said, that was me. I could look at things, I could look at the Bible, and it made no sense to me whatsoever. And then when I accepted that I was a sinner in need of salvation, suddenly I saw it. If you try and look at it with your intellect, you will see words. You know, the Bible, without the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is a book of words, isn't it? But when it's been inspired by the Spirit of God, it becomes alive. And I said to him, suddenly I could see, Daniel. And as someone who was unschooled and I wasn't illiterate, but I was dyslexic. I am dyslexic, and I couldn't understand words, and they all got jumbled up. And I've never read a book in my life apart from the Bible. It's the only book I've ever read, and that was through the tape rather than reading it physically. And yet I could understand it. Why? Because it was alive. So the Word of God is alive. It's active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. But we need to have eyes to see and ears to hear. And that comes by recognizing that we are sinners in need of a Saviour. And I say that not because of us here, but because of anyone that may listen to this humble message of God's Word. That in order to see and to receive the benefits of His Word, we need to acknowledge the giver of this Word. The Word itself being God. The Trinity, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. In John 6:48, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Jesus has given His Word to feed us so that it can sustain us and nurture us. It goes on to say, even though His people in the wilderness was given manna, God's given us something far more precious than just physical food. He's given us spiritual food. It's His Word. He's given us the water of life. He's given us the bread of life. And He's given us life itself. So, when Paul says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, it's a weapon that we have that so often we can fail to use because we may forget the significance and the power that it has. But it is written. It is written. God's Word is for me and it is for you. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus answered, it is written. So he was tempted by the devil. He was taken up on that mountainside and the devil tempted him time after time. And Jesus came back by saying, yes, but it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. The devil continued and Jesus continued to answer, it is written. And then the devil left him. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. How do we resist the devil? By quoting scripture, by giving the devil the answer to the question, which is Jesus Christ, the Word. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. If we know the Word, we can speak the Word, we can use the Word, and God will do the rest, I believe. In Exodus 14:13, Moses answered the people. If you read this story, you'll understand where they are, and the people are afraid and they're complaining to Moses and they're saying, we had it better in the old days, we had it better when we was under slavery. And Moses' reply was quite profound, I believe, because I'm sure he was as nervous as everybody else. Moses answered in Exodus 14:13, do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. Now, when I was thinking about the Lord will fight for you, you need only be still, it brought to memory that stillness is not just about being still in your body as such. I'm still, but all your emotions still as well. When I get nervous, everything shakes inside. It's at that time that we say, God, give me that stillness, give me that peace that transcends all understanding. Remember, peace isn't necessarily being somewhere quiet and tranquil. The peace of God is when war is raging all around you, when the waves are on one side and the waves are on the other side and there seems to be no way through. The peace of God, the stillness, I believe, that has been spoken of here is that stillness and quietness of heart where we say, all is well with my soul. To live is Christ, to die is gain. That's quite a poignant thing to think about, isn't it? Well, I remember when I first read the story about Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, when they got thrown into the fiery furnace. I remember that conversation with the king. And they said this, and I found it quite profound. They said, our God is able. to save us from these flames. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow down and serve you. And that's the stillness that I believe is being spoken about here. Be still. The Lord will fight. The Lord will fight for us. Stand firm. Remember when Paul is speaking through these scriptures, he's not telling his people, us Christians, to go out and find the battle and fight. He's telling us to stand our ground, to stand where you are, to stand firm and put on that helmet of salvation. Know who you are in Christ. Use that sword of the Spirit. Know what God's word says about you. Know the answer to the question. Be ready in season and out of season. And there will be times where if we understand that stillness as we stand and we stand firm with the truth around our waist, with the righteousness that God has given us, with the shoes that gives us the opportunity to understand and proclaim the gospel, with the shield of faith and with the sword of the Spirit, as we stand there, we don't need to fight. We need to use God's word and he will fight. We need to be still. We need to understand. We need to know when the waters are raging that his word is enough. And it's difficult, isn't it? Because we are humans, but we serve a God who loves us and encourages us, and he gives us the weapons of warfare, not to fight flesh and blood, but to fight and defeat the evil one. In 1 Samuel 17:47, and I just have a couple more scriptures if that's okay, it says this: all those gathered there will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Now, this is David standing here. This is David talking here. And there again, I can't elaborate too much because of time. And maybe I see things that are there, but they're not obvious. Or maybe I'm just a bit more poetic. But when I see this portion of scripture here, you have to understand that David is a mere shepherd boy. But you also have to understand that he was anointed to be king. We also need to understand that he was someone who understood what it was to lay under the stars and commune with God. We also need to understand that he was someone that would defend the sheep when the bear and the lion came. He understood who his God was. So when he was making this statement, it's not sword, it's not spear, for the battle is the Lord's. He stood on that battle line, I believe, with what he had, which was the skills that he had crafted while he was in the wilderness. See, nothing is wasted when we commune with God. God knows the plans and purposes he has for us. Yes, we can say that it's to prosper us and not to harm us. What does it mean to prosper? To know God more. So David understood who he was, and he understood that the battle is the Lord's. And there are times, friends, where we can come to a situation, we can see a circumstance, someone could be halfway around the world, they could be next door, and we just feel helpless. But we're not helpless, because we have one of the greatest things living inside us, that's the word of God. As we read his word, as we listen to his word, as we speak his word, it does something, the Bible says. It brings division. It separates. It heals. It binds. It delivers. It conquers. So the word of God is what Paul is encouraging us to be familiar with. In Revelation 12:9, the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, Satan, who leads the whole world astray. Remember what scripture tells us? He masks around as an angel of light. This is who we're talking about here. This is why we need to know the word. It is written, he was hurled into the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power of the kingdom of God and the authority of this Messiah. This was accomplished when Jesus hung on the cross and he fulfilled the law through the penalty that he suffered on our behalf by shedding his blood to become that atoning sacrifice. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, that's the one that accuses us, Christians, followers of Christ, who accused them from before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They means the brothers and sisters. They means us. They triumphed over him. Who's him? The devil. So the Bible, the word of God, says that we have triumphed over Satan and his hordes. How? I'm glad you asked. By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. By the blood of the Lamb and the words that they speak. By the blood of the Lamb and God's word. I'll leave you with this final scripture in Colossians 2:6. Starting at 2:6 and just reading down. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. That's God's word. That's his encouragement. Just as you've received Jesus Christ as Lord, continue to live in him. Rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Maybe we can talk about prayer and thankfulness next week. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. There's a word, and I'm not quite sure which one I looked at years ago, when it talked about philosophy, and it meant having a form of godliness but denying its power. We see that a lot, don't we? We see many people who have a form of godliness. They know God's word, but they're not proclaiming God's word through the power of the Holy Spirit. So they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power and the deity of our Lord. Philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. Maybe this was the portion. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. He's not just the head over some things. He's the head over everything. In him, Christ, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. It's a circumcision of the heart. Having been buried with him in baptism, this is God's word, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead, who raised Jesus from the dead, also has raised you from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you and me alive with Christ, forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This is the word of God. So when Paul says in Ephesians, and he used the imagery of the Old Testament, and he uses what's in front of him, the Roman soldier, and he talks about the fullness of what God has given us, the full armor that we may be able to stand our ground against the spiritual forces. The wind blows, but we don't see it. The wind blows, but we see the devastation that it causes. The devil prowls around, we don't see him, but we see the devastation that he causes. We can protect ourselves by the blood of Christ and the word of our testimony. So I trust that today, as we close this message, we will have just a freshness about God's word, a fresh desire to say, Lord, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit, a freshness that will say, Christ in me, the hope of glory, a freshness that will say, Lord, help me to be still on the outside and on the inside and trust you to fight my battles. Lord, I want to speak your word in season and out of season. Amen. Amen. Amen.